Well, as we're wondering what we're expecting this morning, I can tell you what's coming next. If you grab a pew Bible and turn up our reading. Oh, it's in suspense. It's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I'll just stop at verse 25. Oh, it's gone again. And you'll find that my page numbers are going to be different to yours. I've got 1825. First one to find a page number, 1154. Thank you. 1154. As you're looking that up. It's us this morning rejoining where we paused a bit for half term. This wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul, his first letter to one of the first churches in Corinth. If you weren't here for the start of the series, just so you know what's going on, they're a very multicultural, very cosmopolitan bunch of different backgrounds and different beliefs. And they'd all been brought together in this really hustling, bustling, Greco-Roman, extraordinary city, and brought together in love and worship of Jesus. All their barriers and boundaries were laid down. But they were, as they did that, as a brand new church with this brand new gospel, sometimes struggling to know how to love one another, what it looked like lived out for such a really diverse group. And so it means they're not exactly like us in 21st century London, but much more like us than we might think. And so as we listen to our reading, let's ask ourselves a little bit of the question we some of us chat about as the kids went out. Not so much what we're expecting, but what was the Apostle Paul expecting for this church as they gathered together in Corinth? What was Paul expecting for them? And that will shape what we expect for ourselves. So here we are, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and I'm going to read it. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of the inquirer, say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Let's pray as we then look at these words together. Father, we thank you that by your word you are really amongst us. We pray now that as your word has been read, we trust and know that that means your spirit is at work, planting it deep in hearts. We pray that it would plant and soften, and pray against that it would harden, but we trust you to do your work by your word. Pray this morning you give us understanding and an ever-increasing desire to be one anothering, to be building each other up, to not be a gathering of individuals, but a multitude, a group. A corporate entity, Lord, a body whereby we'd all play our part in helping one another grow in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that question, what are you expecting from this morning? What are you expecting to do in being here? What difference do you think being here makes? What difference do you think you might make or not? What difference do you think it might make to you before you leave? How might you be changed or not? What are you expecting from this morning? This morning, I think in 1 Corinthians 14, we see part of the Bible's answer. It's here in verse 1. Here's the instruction. Follow the way of love. It was back in chapter 13, just before half term, that we saw a beautiful picture of the priority and purpose of Jesus-like love. Now, here, Paul shows us what that love looks like when we gather, and we're going to explore what he says a bit differently. I don't know how you felt as we went through. There's lots in here. And so I want to go through taking the main themes, perhaps rather than just unpack each and every line or argument, so we get the real sense, the heart, of what he's saying. And firstly, he's saying that Jesus-like love builds each other up. It builds each other up. So look with me at verse 3. Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, literally building up, encouraging and comfort. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies, another word for builds up, themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies, builds up, the church. So Paul wrote in Greek using the same word for building up again and again with various iterations. And he does that because he knows this church in Corinth, they desire, as we've heard, God-given gifts of the Spirit. But he senses they want that to make themselves look good, the super spiritual, to build themselves up personally. That's what they expect when they gather. But verse 12... he says, no, try to excel in those that build up the church, that build up others. The church here means Jesus' followers, not the building. He's not looking for bricklayers, but we'll come to that. If you want to excel in anything, he says, seek gifts from God that build up others, as they would then seek to build up you. See how non-individual the gospel lived out is. Now, let's just be clear on that picture of church. The Old Testament temple pictured God as being present with his people, whilst now the utter assurance of the empty cross and empty tomb with the outpouring of God's Spirit is that he is present personally in believers. We're made like living stones of his temple, his church, and therefore he's building it brick by brick, person by person around the world. And so Paul's priority for Corinth then, as it is for Crouch End now, is that we would be bricks. Bricks that eagerly desire to excel in building up other bricks. I guess, therefore, we're bricks that are also somehow bricklayers. Now, that is not, therefore, just about expecting to grow in number, but it's about growing in connections, as we help support one another, and growing more holy, as God's Spirit helps us live more and more after his likeness. That's the building that he's talking about. Not just there's more of us. No, more connections and more holiness. That's the growth, the building. And we sort of expect that, don't we? The language of building implies change, whether we like it or not. We have a building project at home. Something's going to be different. There's change in building each brick and the building as a whole. It's not always comfortable. We like things just so. But we are here, it seems, to gather, expecting that, wanting that, praying for that. When we gather, we follow the way of Jesus-like love by building. Here, building each other up. But how do we do that? Well, secondly, Paul says we do that when we speak God's truth to each other. It's done by speaking God's truth. I think there'll be another picture. There you are, some people presumably chatting with their Bibles open. Now, in verses 2 to 4 and throughout this chapter, Paul is talking about tongues, which might sound a bit alien to some and more familiar to others. It's a spirit-enabled gift here that means people can speak either in other human languages that were known at the time, but needed translating because someone else needs to know what the French speaker is speaking unless they speak French. So it could be another human language or a kind of heavenly language, a divine language. And it's sort of used interchangeably. It's hard to pin it down here. But what is more clear is what Paul says in verse 2. What to do with this gift. Verse 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, when the church gathers on a Sunday morning, if it is just a personal, private thing, then speaking to God without anybody else understanding wouldn't matter. Because you're here for you. It's with you and the Lord. But Sunday mornings when the church gathers aren't that. So it does matter. So, silly example. I love going to the cinema. I'm sure lots of us do. And like coming to a church, the cinema has some similarities. A crowd gathers. We sort of all sit facing the front and something happens on a big screen. But the church house really isn't the picture house. At the cinema, it really doesn't matter who else is there as long as they pay the ticket price. Doesn't really matter who else isn't there if they decided it's not the movie for them. The only thing that matters, as far as I'm concerned, is they sit quietly. We're all there to watch the same film in silence and blissful isolation, and then politely sidle past one another, and if we're very British about it, all being well, without saying another word to another person as we leave. That is what the picture house is for. That is not the church house. We've heard throughout this letter, Christians are deeply, profoundly connected. And so when we gather, we're to build each other up. That's why we're here. Not only by listening to God's truth from the front, but here Paul is clear, by speaking God's truth to one another. And he uses this word prophesy to make that really clear. So it's not that we speak in tongues, but it requires our tongues. This word prophecy. Now, prophecy in the New Testament, we've got to be clear of. Again, we'll think of another film. We might think, is he talking about some Yoda or Dune type sort of sci-fi thing? But to be really clear, in the Bible, prophecy is not usually revealing the future, like we might think in a sci-fi way. It can be at times, it's more clear when it is. But most often when the Bible speaks of prophecy, it's the word then used at the time for describing passing on the truth about who God is, what he's like and what he's done. It's passing that on or connecting those truths about who God is, what he's like and what he's done to other people's lives. It's sort of speaking prophetically in with promises of truth into practical outworking of life, doing that together. In fact, Paul says in verse 3, he sums it up as speaking to people for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So it isn't just listening to what the sermon says and then going home without discussing in any way, but all speaking together to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another. That's why we have coffee time. It's not just because we love coffee. There are better coffee shops in Crouch End than this one. I know we're free. But if you really love coffee, you'd go elsewhere. No disrespect to the coffee makers here, but there's better coffee choices. Now, the reason we have coffee is to make time to do this. That we don't sidle out of the cinema and go home, but we would speak to encourage and strengthen and comfort one another to prophesy, as it puts here. Now, we need that, don't we? I do, at least, because there are an ever-growing number of voices in an ever-growing number of ways clamoring to influence us, to tell us who they think we really are and hope we'll follow. And it seems to me that most of those voices will often leave us feeling very flat. But we're strengthened and built up when God's truth tells us unequivocally who we really are. Adopted children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, saved from sin and judgment for life and service and eternity. We can strengthen one another with God's truth. We can encourage one another against some of those things we'll hear from social influences that leaves us flat. The Greek word here used, Paul uses for encouragement, has the idea of coming alongside and helping one another. Could be expressed in all sorts of ways, but here with God's truth. So maybe a bit like a running mate for those, if you're runners, I'm not. But you see people, I'm told, if you run with someone, whether it's in your ears, on headphones, or by your side, then just like the Bible says, running the Christian race is really helpful when someone is there keeping you going. Encouraging one another with God's truth. Strengthening, encouraging, and as Paul says here, thirdly, comforting one another. When we're feeling hopeless or alone or lazy or defeated, what we need is to share the comfort of God's presence and purpose and forgiveness and faithfulness to us. We'll think a little bit more in a bit about how we can do that together. But it means our expectations, whenever we gather, yes, on Sundays, perhaps midweek, midweek formally in our small groups, or indeed just as we socially gather in smaller get-togethers, or indeed simply just through social media and WhatsApp and all those ways we stay in touch. Let's long to speak God's truth to one another, because who else will? Plenty other voices clamour with other words. Paul longs for us to expect that together we'll help each other keep going. His questions throughout back and forth, aren't they? Are sure you can do all these things for you, but what about the other? Edify them. Build up the church. Help someone keep going, even if it's just for one more day. Keep putting the foot of faith one in front of the other. I think specifically for us here at Christchurch, if I may, wonderfully, I think we're seeing some growth on Sundays. And if you're someone who feels slightly new, it's great to have you. But there's more here on Sundays than gather midweek. And so if you're not someone who comes regularly midweek, either Tuesday afternoons, Wednesday nights with supper, or for mums on Friday, please let me urge you to come. If at all possible, I know all sorts of work patterns and life patterns, but sometimes they can be excuses too. I know them for me. They'll be for you. If it's possible, come along. It is part of the way we here at Christchurch try and strengthen and encourage and comfort one another. I think Sunday to Sunday can feel like quite a long time, given how hectic and difficult life can be. If you can, please, please come along. You're missing out, and we really are missing you. We're here for each other, to build each other up. As Paul says that, he reminds us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants us to eagerly desire this gift of speaking truth, God's truth, into each other's lives. Those two words seem important, I think, in this point in the letter, to eagerly desire to be able to do this. He doesn't say, stop doing the wrong thing. No, he says, eagerly desire, sorry, because it wasn't wrong. He says, eagerly desire, though, to do the most important thing. And when we eagerly desire, we really, really want, don't we? We love something. We long for something. We ask God for that thing. We want to play our part in making it happen. Paul longs for Christ Church Corinth and Christ Church Crouch End to eagerly desire together for the Spirit to be at work as they one another each other, build each other up with God's truth. Not so that the church in Corinth then or the church now would be seen as impressive. In fact, he says, you get this wrong, the guests will walk in and think, they're absolutely crackers. No, he says, you want people to come in and see from what we say specifically to each other, God is amazing, and he's really here, and he's at work, convicting hearts and minds as God's truth is shared together. We're to build each other up as we speak God's truth, and thirdly and lastly, very simply, to do that with words that everybody understands. Running throughout this whole chapter is this contrast, as we've seen, between prophecy, God speaking God's truth in language that all can understand, and what Paul calls here tongues, speaking languages that require interpretation, whether it's foreign or heavenly. And actually on that, it's worth saying, if you are someone with a few questions about tongues in particular, and you'd like to perhaps hear a bit more about what I think or where we stand on these things and these gifts, you want perhaps pointing to various things to read and the work of God in that way today, just grab me afterwards. Very happy to talk about those things. The gift of tongues, as we've seen, is mentioned a fair bit in this chapter, but really not much more outside of this chapter in the whole of the New Testament. And so the specifics for Corinth then feel less specific for us today. And this morning I want us just to major on the majors of what the passage is about. But again, please do come and chat if you'd like to. It's clear Paul has no issue at all with tongues per se for those in Corinth then. His simple concern is that when the church gathers, their priority is that all understand all that's being said so that all can join in. It's the all, the one anothering of building each other up. So, just to be clear, speaking in tongues, verse 16, look down, it says, in tongues, when you are praising God in the Spirit, he asks, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. A silly example, it would mean we say to Graham, please come and lead our prayers this morning, which he did very nicely, and say, just for a change, how about a bit of Swahili? How's any of us going to say Amen at the right time if we haven't got a clue what he said? Graham, you were much clearer than that. And so he's saying here, tongues without interpretation might make some feel like insiders, those who get it. So any Swahili speakers think, oh, I'm part of the club. No, Paul's got much more concern to build everybody up and make sure nobody would feel like an outsider. I'm sure we all know those situations, whether it was in our school days, perhaps more presently in work days or even in our families, where we feel like an outsider. And that can be because we simply don't understand a word that's being said. And when that happens, you know, you sometimes get a sense that the person can be using their position to establish some superiority, speaking to those who understand now. That would be utterly disastrous in a church that seeks to build people up in the truth of God, to be a connected people that strengthens, encourages, and edifies. Paul wants everybody to gather and hear God's truth in words everybody understands, which means every now and again we use words and teach them, like repent this morning. But we want everyone in with God's truth built up as believers. And it's in words that everyone understands, so all are built up. And as we've heard in the letter, in this point in the letter, how not yet believers can hear the gospel and be saved and see God is there. That is why we do our best to make our Sunday mornings particularly available for all. Sometimes, yeah, there are Bible words to learn. But if you also have ideas about ways we can do better to ensure that everybody can feel like they could say amen, everyone gets what's going on, we're all ears. You might have your own input and experiences to share. Please do make suggestions. We want everybody to know what's going on. And just to be clear, from this point in the letter, that is not just about what's being said from the front, but it is what is done over coffee, when we're all together. Because as Paul is clear, the whole church has a part to play. At no point is he saying, I'm speaking to the preachers here. No, this is to the church who are prophesying, sharing God's truth to build each other up. And he knows that is absolutely essential to be done on a Sunday, because as the week rolls on, Sunday can feel a long time ago or a long time coming. We need to make sure, friends, over coffee, that we get past the how are you, and be brave enough to ask and be willing to be asked, how are you really? How can I help? What truth can I share? How can I pray? It would be an impediment to growth, wouldn't it, if it all had to go through me or the elders? That's not what Paul sees here. No, the multiplication of the buildings, the connections, is brick by brick building up the church. Lots of us will know that some of the most formative moments in our faith will not have been from the preacher at the front. Apparently, statistically, 8% of what's said from the front is retained. That's encouraging. I'm sure I'm lower. But it comes, doesn't it, from the well-intentioned, understandable words over coffee or in a text from another brother or sister who keeps us going, building each other up, speaking God's truth with words everybody understands. And so as we finish, I want to slightly over-egg what Paul says in verse 19, which I'm going to take license for. Look what he says in verse 19. I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, he's clearly using the numbers to make a point. The extremes, 5 really clear words than 10,000. What's that, half a novel in a tongue that only he and one or two others might? But if I may, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some 5-word phrases ready to share? I think the point is he's saying, even in only 5 words, we can really help each other. Imagine if someone says, you know, I'm simply struggling in my walk with the Lord, we could simply say, Jesus loves you even now. To someone who's brave enough to admit they are really wrestling with sin. And I guess that means sometimes feeling like they're pinned on the canvas and losing. Jesus died for your sins. To someone who's brave enough over coffee or in the week to admit my faith is wandering. The other voices that clamour for attention sometimes feel they're winning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. 5 simple word phrases. And I think a good practice that I've not modelled here, for some bonus points if you like, is to always then just anchor that in a Bible verse. They're the words that by God's Spirit will really root us and last. Let the Bible anchor those 5 words. But I think if we're a Christian believer here this morning, think about the words you need to hear and bravely ask for. Or think of others as well, the words which you suspect from conversations and friendships, those friendships here where you know there is a need for strengthening, comfort, or encouragement. And think, what 5 words Maybe a few less, maybe a few more, but you get the point. What five words would help you and help above all someone else this week to put one foot of faith in front of the other until next Sunday, that you would play your part in building them up with words of God's truth, put as simply as you can to make sure they understand? Let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you that you are no mute idol. Thank you so much that you long for us to be the living temple, that you make us that in the power of your Spirit. And so by your Spirit you dwell in each of us. And as we grow in connection with each other and grow in godliness, you build us up for your glory. And so we do pray, Lord, that you'd help us here at Christ Church to not be a gathering of individuals, and particularly in the individualistic culture that we occupy, but to be a place where we build each other up. We see the value in the other over and above self, and seek ways to build each other up with the simplicity and clarity of your truth. Help us, Lord, over coffee, midweek, socially, when we gather, to delight and enjoy the special privilege it is to be a running mate to others, to help people keep going in their faith. We pray that that would mean that others coming in, rather than seeing a sort of a gathering of people where they feel there's sort of various membership rules or language or whatever it might be, to feel they've got to be part of things, but everything would be so plain they'd understand you are extraordinary. And we pray that in doing so, they'd see their sin and run to their Saviour too, and then become a brick in the temple, a member of the church house, and helping lay brick for others to see Jesus and run to him too. We thank you. That is how you build your church, and are doing so around the world in all sorts of cultures and languages, and pray simply you'd help us in our own small way play our part. And would it start today? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.